This time of year when we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Day, it's a reminder to us of the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. And we oftentimes focus on the death of our Lord and the passion of Christ, the suffering that he went through, and the cross of Christ. With the act of actually laying down his life and securing salvation for us, culminating in that glorious day of resurrection. And so we remind ourselves of that. And today, I just wanted to remind all of you, this brings to mind that we've been talking about the special television series on. You might want to take note of that because it's graphically portrays many of the truths that we hold dear. Tonight, and we'll be discussing some things in the Bible study this evening, so if you've been watching that series, I'm sure that might be helpful. But again, the truth of the resurrection. If you would ask somebody, do you know that Jesus died for you? And they might agree with that, yes. But it's more than just a death. It's the new life that he gained for you through the resurrection experience, that event. And today, there's a passage of Scripture, and this is very crucial to our faith. There are some doctrines that are cornerstones of our faith. And the resurrection of Christ is a key doctrine of our faith. There are a lot of people who believe that Christ lived. There are a lot of people who believe that Christ died. And you know, there are a lot of people that leave it there. They don't go beyond that. They find it unfathomable to believe that somebody could come back from the dead. And one of the purposes of the church is to declare that truth, that Jesus is alive. He is alive. Say, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need him in my life? You need him in your life because without him, you will not experience resurrection life. That's why you need Jesus. Why do I have to believe in him? Because without believing in him, without receiving him as your Lord and Savior, you will not be able to conquer death. You will be captured by death, and you will be held for an eternity by death, and you will not experience the life-giving force of God in the eternals once you pass on from this physical life. And we're reminded of that whenever a dear loved one goes on to be with the Lord, as we've experienced in recent days, whenever a child of God goes on to be with Jesus. The reason why there is a joy that permeates our gatherings when we remember a life well lived for Christ is because we know part of that experience of that departed loved one is resurrection life. They don't cease to exist. They're not held captive anywhere. They're not held in chains. It says they're in the presence of God. In the presence of God. I think it's appropriate for us as we have just come through the Easter celebrations and Resurrection Day as we've observed once again the glory of Easter. And I want to just speak a little bit about resurrection itself and the concept of it and how crucial it is to our faith. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says this. The Apostle Paul is discussing, because there were people in his day that had questions about resurrection. They'd never seen it before. The only time they've ever heard of it was in the instance of Christ and in his ministry. He raised people from the dead. But as far as anyone else being raised from the dead, they'd never experienced that. They didn't know anything about it or very little about it. It was all new to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Paul says this, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet He lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Notice he uses that phrase, that Jesus lives because of the power of God. And then he uses the same description with respect to you and me, that we're going to live with respect because of the power of God. The same phrase that he uses of Christ, why we have our hope in Christ. The power of the cross is in the resurrection of Christ. And so also that same power of God that rose from the dead, Jesus Christ, is also applied to our lives, the power of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, if you go to the first book of Corinthians and the 15th chapter, the apostle deals with this question of resurrection. And if you want it's one of the more detailed passages of Scripture dealing with this concept and why it was so crucial. And you have to understand the day in which the apostle lived. And there were many philosophies that were floating around. We know there were multiple gods that people worshipped in his day, but also this concept of resurrection. And the apostle Paul deals with this concept in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he emphasizes the fact of the resurrection of Christ. There are still people today who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that's not something that's strange. Now, there's a lot of people who believe that. They don't believe he rose from the dead. They just don't believe it. And yet the Apostle Paul, he argued for this in this passage here. And this is what it says. If you go to the first verse of Corinthians 15. Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This is an interesting statement. This is the apostle Paul, one of the greatest evangelists for Christ that the world has ever seen. And he wasn't with the original disciples of the group. You know, they ministered with Christ. They were in his presence, and they were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And he didn't have that experience, but he did have an experience with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. If you recall the story of the conversion of Paul and Saul of Tarsus, you know, he was converted on the road going to Damascus. He was going around persecuting Christians, and then God had this glorious experience prepared for the Apostle Paul, and he was confronted on that road with the presence of Jesus, and he therefore looks to that. He says, that's what I base my calling as an apostle on. It's based upon the fact that the resurrected Christ came to me, and I saw him, and I had a relationship with him on that road. And he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. But he admitted that he had that same kind of experience, that dynamic experience with the resurrected Christ. And he says, I was a witness of him also. I know he's alive because he came to me. He called me. And so he's hearkening back to this glorious experience that he had. The least of the apostles, as he referred to himself as. And then he goes on to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Verse 10. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. And then he goes on to say this. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that really is what he's leading up to, because there was a common thought in the day that it was fallacious to believe that anybody, no matter how righteous you were, that you could be raised from the dead. Now, where did this come from? Well, if you've read Scripture, if you know Scripture at all, you know there are references in Scripture to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so I want to take a moment here just to bring you up to date on just who these individuals were, because they were very influential in the trial and arrest of Christ and his subsequent death on the cross, that were events that led us to that glorious resurrection day. Who were the Sadducees and the Pharisees? The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they comprised the ruling class of Israel. And in this kind of political day that we find ourselves now, we have political classes, and you ask them, well, what political party do you belong to? These were religious parties, but they also had political influence in the early days of the New Testament church. They were very influential amongst the Jews in Christ's day. The Sadducees were the you might refer to them as the religious aristocracy. They tended to be wealthy. They held powerful positions, including that of chief priests and the high priests. They held the majority. There was this council called the Sanhedrin, the Council of the 70, and they held the majority of the seats in the Sanhedrin. And they were the ones that dealt with disputes and regulations and things pertaining to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. And they were kind of the ruling class. But they had some interesting beliefs that were different from some others who were Jews of the day. Religiously, the Sadducees were more conservative in this one area of doctrine. They held the majority of the seats of the ruling councils I mentioned, but they believed firmly in the written word of God, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they believed that the Jews needed to regulate their lives according to the written word of God, and in that sense, they were perhaps more conservative than the Pharisees, the other class. The Pharisees, on the other hand, in contrast to the Sadducees, they gave oral tradition equal authority to written tradition. So they believed that things that comments on the ways of God and the teachings of God that were made by religious rulers down through the years, they were just as authoritative as the written word of God. And so there was this difference of opinion. The Sadducees, of course, differing then in this regard with the Pharisees. The Pharisees gave this oral tradition equal authority with the written word of God, while the Sadducees considered only the written word to be from God. Now, these are some of the beliefs that the Sadducees had, and if you understand this, then you can see why Paul was concerned about dealing with this issue in his day. They were extremely self-sufficient to the point of denying God's involvement in everyday life. Have you ever met anybody like that? Well, there is a God, but I don't know that he's really concerned about, all the things that are going on in my life. See, there are people, a lot of people believe that way. You start talking about God being a personal God and someone who's concerned about your life and involving God in your life. A lot of people say, oh, don't bother God with that. He's there. I believe he's there. He created everything, but I'm not so sure he's concerned about what's going on in my life. Well, there are people that believe that. Back in Christ's day, they believed that that was the proper view of God. He wasn't really one to be concerned about being involved in everyone's daily affairs. They also denied any resurrection of the dead. They believed that when you died, you died. There was no resurrection of the dead. And we hear references to that. In fact, Paul is arguing here in this passage in Corinthians, he's dealing with this whole issue of resurrection. You say, well, why is he dealing with that? I mean, he's dealing with it because that was a common religious belief, and they believed very firmly that when you died, you just died, and there was no resurrection. They also denied any afterlife. They believed that the soul perished at death, and therefore they denied any penalty or reward after the earthly life. These are some of their firmly held beliefs. They also denied the existence of a spiritual world. In other words, angels and demons, they denied that. They didn't believe there was any such thing. The Sadducees were more concerned with political situation in Israel, how they related to the Romans, and they were very political. They didn't want to upset the Romans. In fact, it's believed that the reason why they became concerned with Christ, because originally the Sadducees weren't that concerned about Christ, this fellow that was out there and talking to the masses, you know, in Galilee, until they thought, well, he might stir things up with the way things are, the status quo with the Romans. And they got very concerned because they were more concerned about political things. And when they became concerned about political things and heard he was coming to Jerusalem, then all of a sudden they sided with the Pharisees, who all along were concerned about the teachings of Christ, because the teachings of Christ violated some of the things that they held dear. And so the Sadducees were concerned more. They were kind of the aristocracy. They were very powerful, and they held the majority of the positions on the Sanhedrin. They didn't believe in any life after death. They didn't believe in rewards and punishments after death. They believed that when you died, you just died. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were mostly like middle-class businessmen. They held in much higher esteem by the common man. They were, a lot of the common people, they favored the Pharisees and the teaching of the Pharisees. And because of that, even though they weren't in the majority in the Sanhedrin, they still had a lot of influence, because the Sadducees knew how the people, the populace in general, followed the Pharisees and what they said. And so even though they didn't have all the high positions in the Sanhedrin, yet they still were very influential. In fact, some would say even more influential than the Sadducees were in the day. They were, as I mentioned, the minority, but they had this influence. And religiously, they accepted the written word as inspired by God. But at the same time, they believed in oral tradition. In fact, they gave equal authority to oral tradition and sought to strictly obey these traditions along with the Old Testament. And there are the Gospels talk about the Pharisees and how they held these traditions of men. When the Lord teaches, and he's talking about according to the traditions of men, oftentimes he's talking about things that the Pharisees had established as being appropriate for religious people or spiritual people or being a good Jew, that were contrary to the law of God. He says, you're doing this after the tradition of men. Oftentimes, that was a reference to the Pharisaical traditions that had been carried on through into Christ's day. And so, what did they believe? Well, the Pharisees, they believed that God controlled all things, yet decisions were made by individuals and also contributed to the course of a person's life. Even though God controlled all things, there were some decisions that individuals made that controlled things. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in an afterlife with appropriate reward and punishment on an individual basis. And the Pharisees also believed in the existence of angels and demons. And they, of course, united with the Sadducees in condemning Christ to death. They agreed on that when it came time to put Christ on trial. And after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, because the Sadducees primarily were concerned with political things, they ceased to exist after 70 AD because Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD. So their influence is gone and their whole concern was gone. But the Pharisees, they continued on after that. In fact, the Pharisees are believed to have been one of the first ones to make peace with the Romans afterwards. They were responsible for a compilation of religious documents referred to as the Mishnah, and they continued Judaism beyond the destruction of the temple when it happened in 70 AD. Both Pharisees and Sadducees were rebuked by Jesus, and Jesus said we're not to be like them. These were the most religious people. Isn't that interesting? They were considered the most religious people of the day. And Jesus said, you know what? Don't be like them. Have you ever heard someone say they get angry with individuals that are religious? Sometimes they refer to them even as hypocrites. So they get angry for one reason or another. You know, people are people. That's the way it is. You know, if you take on a religious posture and then you're not genuine, or there's something in your character and something in the things that you do are not Christ-like, people are, they're quick to pick that up. And there are people like that in Christ's day also that would pick up. And there were some who were rebelling against the ruling class of Jews and Judaism. There were some that sided with the Sadducees, some that sided with the Pharisees. There was contention that was going on between the both of them and in the time of Christ. And that was kind of the backdrop. That was the background of what the apostle was addressing when he, in Corinthians, he talks about this. He says, there are some of you who don't believe in the resurrection. So you understand where that belief came from. They were being taught that. It was being modeled before them by some of the leadership, particularly the Sadducees. So he says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And then he goes on to say in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, in that verse he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then we can't believe that Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. He said, then we're spreading a lie. You're saying that the dead don't rise to new life, from the grave. Then Christ can't be raised from the dead. Then what we're preaching is false. That's what he's saying. That's his argument here. He says, how can you believe that? How can you believe that when we know the contrary is true? For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, notice what he says in verse 17. Your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. How important is the resurrection of Christ? Very important. Because if it didn't happen, guess what? That verse applies to us then. If he didn't rise, how important is the resurrection? Our destiny hinges on that truth. He had to have risen from the dead. Because if he didn't, then there is no hope for the future. There's nothing that we can look forward to. Our hope is in vain. And so he hinges our experience, our destiny in the cross and in the resurrection of the Lord. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then what we're doing today is in vain. We're just fooling ourselves. And so he argues. He says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He says, those people who put their confidence in Christ, those people that we would use the phrase, they're born again or they're saved, then they just perished. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And people ought to pity us. We're deluded, we're mistaken, and we're foolish to believe something like that if there's no such thing. But then he goes on to say this in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He was the first one, and because he rose from the dead, we also now can rise from the dead. For since by a man death came, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. You know, mankind, there's a struggle for power on the earth today. And there are world powers that are jockeying for position to be the dominant power in the earth. All that's going to come to an end. When God comes, he's going to abolish it all. Man thinks he's the master of his destiny. He thinks he's the answer. The answer to world peace lies in mankind. That's not true. It's all going to come to an end. And God the Father will exercise his authority. He's going to abolish all earthly authority. And he will reign, a righteous rule and reign over all the earth. That's coming. And the apostle refers to that. And he says, and the last enemy, he said, God is going to put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. It'll be abolished. It'll be subjected to his authority. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. In other words, he's not going to subject himself. Everything is subjected to his power, is what he's saying here. When all things are subjected to him, when the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. God is the authority, the final authority over all. Otherwise, what will those who do who are baptized for the dead? And there were some who had a practice of baptizing for the dead. And he said, that's kind of, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, why do you even have such a practice? Some people were practicing baptism for the dead. He said, why do you even do that? I mean, if they're gone, they're gone. See, it's like something, you know. And he's saying, look, in order for you to even have a ritual in baptizing for the dead, people who have gone on before, then you would have to believe that there's something going on beyond the grave. Otherwise, you know, out of sight, out of mind, they're gone, that's it. That's the way atheists believe today, you know. A lot of people have been very outspoken. They say, oh, no, I just believe when I die, and that's it, and it's all over. So that we're here for a season on earth and there's no really ultimate reason for it. There's no divine purpose for it. And the apostle is saying, if you have that kind of an attitude, or if that's your idea of what life is all about, then you have nothing. You're a miserable person because there's nothing there. And he's saying, we would be miserable if we didn't have resurrection to look forward to. See, we would be miserable too. We would, if there's nothing there, if there's no reason for all. If all we're doing is living for this life. And so, that's the argument some people have. They don't want to turn their lives over to God because they believe this life is all they have. And Jesus said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because it's all coming down. It's all going to pass away, you see. It's all coming down. See? You want to build your trust and your hope and your confidence on things that are eternal. To the person who doesn't believe in the resurrection, they don't believe in eternality. They don't believe that there's anything eternal. And yet Jesus says there is an eternity. There is an eternity. And don't base your lives on things that are temporal. They're here for temporary season, but they're going to vanish. Don't put all your hope in that. Some people are putting all their hope in earthly things. You know, it could be the stock market. It could be some venture that they're getting involved in. They're putting all their hope in these things. And the scripture says, don't be like that. Put your confidence in things that are eternal, because there is life beyond the grave and there is a resurrection day. The dead shall be resurrected. And there's also going to be a judgment. There's going to be a day of reckoning. So don't put your hope in things that are temporal. Put your hope and your trust in things that are eternal. And he talks about this here. He says God is going to do that. He's going to subject all things to himself. And then he mentions this about those who are baptizing for the dead, that's a ridiculous thing to do if you don't believe in the resurrection. And he goes on, and And he says, I affirm, brethren, by boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, and what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. He said, if there's no... And that's the way a lot of people are living their lives. Have you noticed that? They're trying to grab as much of life as they can now because they don't have an assurance that there's something that awaits them beyond the grave. And so they're trying to get as much as they can and live all the pleasures that they desire now because they don't know, they don't believe there's anything beyond the grave that is worthwhile seeking. And they are deluded. They're blinded by the god of this world. When Jesus says, love not the things of the world, it's because there's a god of this world that will entrap you and ensnare you to love the things of the world. And we know who the god of this world is, the devil himself. He's the god of this world. And Jesus says, don't love the world. Why? Because the god of this world will enslave you. He'll trap you. He'll captivate you and keep you from understanding the truth of eternal values and the truth of the resurrection. There is a resurrection day coming. The graves are going to open up, and all the dead are going to arise. It's not just the saints. All the dead one day will stand before Almighty God, all the dead. There is a resurrection day for those who believe and for those who don't believe. They will face God's judgment, as we will. And we will be judged according to what we've done with our lives and the decisions we've made. You're going to be judged one day. You know, what did you do with the time you had on this earth? What did you do with your life? Did you invest it in temporal things and in this world? Have you been directed more by the god of this world? Or did you invest your life according to what God says is important? Did you apply your life to eternal things? Did you listen for the voice of God? Did you even seek the voice of God? It's amazing how many people could care less about God. He's just somebody who's there when they think they need him. They'll call out to God. Is he just a person of convenience for you, you see? Or is he someone who helps direct your life on a daily basis? Do you believe he's concerned about where you are today and where you're headed and where you're going? Is he a part of your daily life or isn't he? For many, he's not a part of their daily life. He's a god of convenience to them. And then they blame him if things don't turn out the way they want. Isn't that interesting? They'll call out to God. And then they'll turn their back on God, or they'll get mad at God because things didn't turn out the way they wanted. He becomes a god of convenience instead of God of all the universe and God of all the ages. And the fact is, the resurrection applies to every man, woman, and child who's ever gone through life and passed on from this world. Resurrection day is coming, my friend. It is coming. He says, you know, what's it all about if there is no resurrection? He goes on to say, don't be deceived. And then he says this. Here's something to take home with you today. He says this. Notice what it says in verse 33. He says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. I've taught that for years. You know, be careful of the friends you choose. Be careful of the crowd you run around with. Be careful of your environment. It's always good to have, you know, Christian music you can play in your home. It's always good to feed your mind with godly things. It's good to get into the Word of God. It's good to order your life in such a way that God is a part of your life on a daily basis, not just a sometime thing that you do, you know. You see. And here the apostle reminds us. He says, you know, don't be deceived. In other words, don't be deceived into thinking that it doesn't make any difference in your life. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's what it says. You either believe it or you don't. You can say, oh, preacher, I don't believe that. I think I'm just fine, or I can get along. Well, believe what you want. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. It says that if you're going to hang around and run around with the bad company, before you know it, you're going to start acting like them, you're going to start talking like them, you're going to start thinking like them also, and you're going to become skeptical about the things of God, the things of heaven and eternal things that were so real to you at one time in your Christian walk. All of a sudden they will dim in value and you'll begin to embrace the ideas of the world. That's the way it works. How many people have thought they were strong enough? I've talked to a lot of young people who say, and I've encouraged them, you know, make sure that whoever you choose to date or whoever you're looking at as a life partner, make sure they love God. And how many times I said, oh, well, you don't have to worry. I believe I'll be a good influence on her, or I believe I'll be a good influence on him, and I'm working on him, I'm working on her. And I've told them, you need to be careful. But, you know, what does a preacher know? I mean, you know, what does he know? I'm gonna do what most people have found very difficult to do, and I'm gonna go ahead and I'm gonna follow this relationship through, and I believe that in the end I'm gonna be able to, you know, win my sweetheart over. And hear me today. You need to have certain values, certain morals, so instilled within your value system, within your being, that they will be inviolable. That is, you will not violate them at all. You will hold and adhere to them firmly. And don't accept the philosophy of the world that says, listen, you don't have to worry about it. It's not such a big deal. It is a big deal. The company you keep, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. That's why we have ministries to youth here. We say to the kids, you know, we try to have ministries because we want them to be in an environment where there are other kids who love God, other kids who are serving God, because we know that'll be a beneficial thing. We want them to be around others that share the same values. It's a lot easier to serve God. How many of you have found that out? If you're around people who share your values, it's a lot easier to serve God, isn't it? Why? Because you encourage one another. We talk about being people of like faith, like precious faith. What does that mean? It means that we believe the same things. On the important things regarding God's word and the ways of God, we agree. See? There's no disagreement. And when you're around people that you agree with, it's a lot easier then to follow through with the things that you know you ought to be doing. It's a lot easier to live for God in that kind of environment. So don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And he says, I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, the apostle says this, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. In other words, people were saying, is the body that goes into the ground, is that the same kind of body? See, no. It's like a seed you put in the ground. You put a seed in the ground, but what comes up? Not a seed per se, but a different body. And it comes up in another form. And he's saying that's what God, he's using something that a farmer would know when you plant seed. And he's using that to express what happens when God takes your life that dies in Christ, and then God's going to resurrect it into a new life in him. And he uses that simple explanation. But God gives it a body just as he wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. See, he says, it's not all the same. There's different flesh. Different flesh. Created in their order according to the word of God. God created everything according to its kind. He tells us that, see. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown as a perishable body, you see, the body that decays. It is raised an imperishable body. So God has something in store for you. There's a celestial body, there's a heavenly body that God has for everyone who puts their confidence and trust in him. So when we say you're going to live on in the next life, or you're going to be on the grave, there's a life that awaits you. Well, how are you going to, how does that experience? Well, it's experienced in a body that Christ has prepared for you. And it's imperishable. It's not going to be subject to all the limitations of the body that you have right now. It's not going to feel the hurts and pains of life. And good question is, is there going to be food in heaven? I don't know. Some people love to eat, you know. But you're not going to necessarily need, you know, if it's a new body, right? It's imperishable, you see. It's not something that's going to pass away, see. But some people, you know, they that's a good question. I'll let you handle that. It's between you and God. See, that's up to the Lord. I know that there's going to be the supper of the Lamb, you know, and we're gonna sit down at the table of the Lord. So somehow God's going to work all those things out. I don't know. All I know is that the body that he has in store for us is imperishable. It will not pass away. And so it goes on to say, so it is written, the first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Speaking of Adam and Jesus. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, and it says we also will bear the image of the heavenly. Heavenly. And then, as he's wrapping up his thesis here, I just want to read these verses, the last few verses here in this passage found in Corinthians. He says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Resurrection life for every believer. Hallelujah. Why is it important to know that the tomb is empty? The stone is rolled away. We're headed for glory. And God's got a new body for us. And we're going to live forever with God in the heavenlies. Death has been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. The cross, we value the cross of Christ. He hung on that cross. But it's not just the cross that we glory in. We glory in the empty tomb. Hallelujah. The resurrection. A lot of people died on a cross, and that was it. A lot of people hung on a cross, and they were hauled down, and they were put in a tomb, and the body decayed. But the body of our Lord was resurrected, and he lives. And because he rose from the dead, we also are going to live with him in the heavenlies with our heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Resurrection life. That's what Easter's all about. That's what Resurrection Day is all about. That's why we get excited. That's why we rejoice. And that's why we celebrate. Ours is not a false hope. There is one who has gone before us. And that's what the apostle is arguing for. He said, listen, we don't have this hope in vain. We have this hope because there is one who has gone before us. Jesus Christ himself died and rose from the dead. If it didn't happen that way, then yes, we need to be miserable about it. And we need to be discouraged about it. But the truth is that he did rise from the dead. He did resurrect from the dead. Our Heavenly Father raised him from the dead. And now the life that is in Christ, resurrection life, is ours because of what he did on the cross and because of what he did on Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you live life today, not desperately seeking for an answer for the void, perhaps, that is in the hearts of so many. Is there something there? Is there a reason for life itself? Oh, yes. Simply put, it's to be with God in heaven. God wants you to be in heaven with Him. God wants you to be in His presence. God created you for a purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose was to have communion with Him. Sin entered in and fractured that relationship and broke off that relationship because God is holy. He cannot be in the presence of that which is unholy. He can't allow it in His presence. He has to have that which is holy in His presence. He's a holy God. Now, how is he gonna do that? How is He going to fix things? Is He going to just dispense with mankind? Just do away with mankind? He said, no, I'll send a Savior. This is how I'm going to do it. I'll send my own Son, God, a very God, of the same essence that He is at, God the Father, same essence, God. Second person of the Godhead. He says, what I'm going to do is, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to dispense with mankind. I'm not going to just say, okay, I'm going to have to do a do-over here. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Jesus. And Jesus is going to, He's going to do what no one else could do. Mankind can't save himself. He's going to try, but He won't be able to do it. But my Son will be able to do it. And He's going to go because whatever I say, he will be obedient. He'll do whatever I ask Him to do. And so God sends His Son. And He walks on this earth. He walks in the place of mankind. And He spreads the good news. And then He dies on the cross. And then He put all His confidence in the Father. Did you ever think of that? You say He's God, right? Yeah, He's God. But He had never in the flesh experienced what He was about to experience. Because He said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever felt lost? In a moment of time. That's what part of the mystery of the cross. In a moment of time, Jesus felt that rejection that comes from the Heavenly Father. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? He had to place His confidence. The man, he was fully God, but he was fully man also. He had to trust that His Heavenly Father was going to do what He knew He was going to do. He had to have faith and trust. And He breathed His last. And then the Father, true to His word, raises Him from the dead. And when His eyes are open. It says His spirit went down and preached to those who were in prison. Jesus knew the reality of that of what mankind was going to face in the grave. But He went as the Son of God. And then He was raised from the dead. And His Heavenly Father, He had a resurrected body. And He experienced what every child of God from that point on would experience. A new life. Given by God the Father, the grave would not keep the soul and spirit of mankind any longer. It would not imprison mankind because God the Father had provided a mediator. And now as you put your confidence in Jesus, the same life, the same power of God that flowed through Him on that resurrection day, it flows in your body. Even now, it says we don't have to say we're going to be the sons of God. It says even now we are the sons and daughters of God. Right now we are. And the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you now. Now. Think of it. That's why there's no tears of bitterness at Christian funerals and memorial services. Tears of sadness at the presence of one that we love being gone, but it's momentary. It's just for a moment. See? They're with the Lord. We're going to be reunited. A great reunion day is coming for everyone who calls upon Christ. You believe on the Lord, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Oh, no. No. It's not in vain. There's a great day that awaits you. Great day that awaits you. And everyone who puts their confidence in Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. Don't ever be afraid of death. What it is, it's just an entrance into eternity, and you're going to be with Jesus forever. Never fear death. See? Jesus put it another way. He says, don't love this life. And he said, blessed is the one who will lay down their life. See? Don't ever fear death. Because eventually, you're going to be where we're all headed. All saints of God are headed. We're headed to glory. We're headed to glory. Weep not for the departed, brother or sister in the Lord. Comfort those who mourn. But don't weep for those who have passed on. For they now are in the presence of the God they served. They're with Jesus. Resurrection life. Secured by our Savior. Would you bow your head in prayer? Are you here today? And maybe you've had some fearful thoughts about death. Maybe you've even had some questions. You weren't sure whether or not your soul is secure in Christ. But today, God is speaking to you and saying, I love you. I care about you. I want you in heaven with me. And you feel the tug of God's Spirit in your soul. Would you say yes to Jesus? Would you say, yes, Jesus, I hear your voice. I feel your touch in my life. I want to be in heaven with you one day. I don't want to ever have to fear death. Is that you, my friend? Do you want the Lord to just come and minister to you today? Do you want to feel his presence? Do you want Jesus to be your Savior? It's very simple. You'd have to say yes to the Lord. That's all. You say, Jesus, I want you in my life. Come into my life, Lord. I don't want to ever have to fear death. I want to have the assurance of knowing that Jesus is my Savior and that one day I'm going to be with him forever in heaven. I want Jesus in my life. Anybody like that here today? Just slip your hand up. I'll know what you mean. And we'll pray and ask God to just minister to you in these closing moments. Anyone at all, just say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I'm wanting Jesus in my life. I don't want any fear. Yes, amen. Yes. I want to have that assurance that God is my Savior. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you. And I thank you, Lord, that there is a promise that you have given us, that if we will put our confidence in you, if we will say yes to you and say, come into my life, that you will do that. And old things are passed away, all things become new, and we're a new creature, you, and there's the hope of heaven. And this is the assurance that we are saved. And I pray for everyone right now in Jesus' name who looks to you, who's reaching out to you, who wants to have that blessed assurance that everything is well with their soul, that everything's all right, that they're going to be in heaven with you right now in Jesus' name, Lord. May they feel your presence. Minister to them as they say yes to you, as they say yes to your love, as they say yes, Lord, to the comfort that only you can give. Even now, Lord Jesus, minister to them, and may they know that they are a child of God in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise.